1 Samuel chapter 3 in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Continuing our series in the famous faithful, and you can imagine who tonight's faithful is, of course, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as with all of these men and women we've studied in this series, you almost have to take a portion or a couple of portions of their lives to discuss in one night. Otherwise, it would take many weeks for each one. And the ones that stick out to me the most, of course, are the ones I feel the Lord is bringing my attention to at least. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious," means rare in those days. "There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." Father in heaven, I pray that you will help us to open our hearts to your word, and may we hear and may we learn things tonight about you and about your great plan in our lives and in your kingdom, and these things that would change our thinking and our lives to fit yours, Father, and your will. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are, in this little text here, so many examples of, this is an interesting thing, so many examples of Israel's physical conditions reflecting their spiritual conditions that I want us to begin, first of all, before we look at this young man, by considering just a couple of them to show you that all of this is written and given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. You keep in mind that the biography of this child, Samuel, later a prophet and priest and a judge, isn't just the story of a nice boy who heard the voice of God at night and was obedient, which we hear when we're little children in Sunday school, and that's fine. But this is the story of God's people in the dark days of the judges that's experiencing now a growing crisis, as we've been studying in the lives of Ruth, of course, and earlier Hannah. The United States of America, we all know, is also part of a growing crisis. And of course, while this nation doesn't enjoy the Abrahamic or the Davidic covenants, those promises that God gave to Israel, still this is a nation that is filled with God's people and that was founded upon the fear of the Lord. So that, as we noted in so many of these great heroes of the faith, certainly a few weeks ago with Hannah, we as God's people can always, no matter what the country does, the society does, the nation does, we can trust and pray and call upon God based upon what we know that God is like. That's what Hannah did. She knew what God was like, regardless of the circumstances around her. And so to that end, Hannah believed and trusted in the Word of God. And based upon her knowledge of God's revelation of Himself, she prayed to be heard in her affliction. She knew what God was like. And remember when we studied Hannah, God doesn't measure people. He weighs people. He was a God of mercy and long-suffering. He's all-powerful. And most of all, for her, He was a God who listened and who heard the cries of His people when she cried out. And so here is Israel. They aren't doing any listening to God, about God, and certainly they're not crying out to God. So what is this growing crisis for the people of God and for that nation that's a reflection of Israel's spiritual realities? Look again at what it says in verse 1. "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious." Again, that means rare in those days because there was no open vision. There's the spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is people don't have any vision. They can't see. Their eyes are dim. Here's the spiritual condition that highlighted it, verse 2. "And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see." Now, why those two verses? Eli, as you all know, is the high priest. He's a great spiritual leader of Israel. Shiloh's the house of God. His physical lack of vision was a reflection of no vision in the days of Hannah and Ruth and Boaz and so many others. The word of God was rare in those days. It was precious in that sense. So again, look at verse 2. That's not all. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So look at the contrast. Eli, it says, lying down, quote, in his place, very old, according to chapter 2. He is contrasted with Samuel, this boy, who's lying down in his place. And what is the difference? Samuel was laid down to sleep, verse 3, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." The Bible is emphasizing this lack of vision and the rarity of God's word, the lying down of Eli, the high priest, the spiritual leader, in his own place. And then he says in verse 3 that the lamp of God had not yet gone out in the temple of God. Because this young boy of promise is also lying down, but there in the dwelling place of God, this boy hears, what does he hear? He hears the word of God. He hears in the very same setting of the rank degeneracy of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were wicked. These boys were noted with Hannah, who were sons. Hannah called them sons of Belial. So in that very place, where the high priest was old and blind, spiritually incompetent, as you will, God keeps the lamp flickering. Never despair, beloved, never despair. Oh, our country, oh, society, oh, the darkness, never despair. God says, I'm keeping the lamp flickering, and I'm coming, and I'm speaking to a lad. And when does he speak to the lad? He speaks at night when it's dark. When the high priest is fast asleep in his place, a reminder of Israel's darkness. During that time, the lamp of God is flickering in that darkness, but God is not about to let it be extinguished ever. Verse 5, and he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou calledst to me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I. For thou didst call me," and he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, someone a while back said, you know, Pastor, you pointed out the difference between Hannah when you taught on Hannah, who said, "I am not a daughter of Belial," and these boys who were sons of Belial, that even as priests, they did not, quote, know the Lord. And that's what it said back there. And this person said to me, they said, "Well, how come it says here that Samuel did not know the Lord? Doesn't make him a son of Belial?" And of course it does not, because of one key word in verse 7. You see verse 7? There is the word yet. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You know why Samuel did not yet know the Lord? Because the rest of the verse says the word of the Lord, the word of God, was not yet revealed unto him. And beloved, you realize how powerful and revealing and important that one revelation is. And especially so in this ridiculous, charismatic, Oprah spirituality atmosphere we live in. Say, what are you talking about? All right, think about this. Think about where Samuel was, and think about what he's already done and experienced in his life, and yet still the Bible says he doesn't know God. He doesn't know the Lord. For example, go back to chapter 2. Verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, Samuel, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. He's serving God in the temple. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He's wearing a little mini robe, a priest robe, if you will. So here he is, a little priest garment. He is serving in the very house of God with the high priest of God. And yet he still doesn't know the Lord? That's what it says, and we're not done. Look at verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel, look at this, grew before the Lord. He's growing up. And then remarkably, in verse 26, it says the same thing that it says about Jesus in Luke 2:52. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. But he doesn't know the Lord yet. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. He ministered before the Lord with the high priest. In other words, look, God knew where Samuel was. And young Samuel, he was in the presence of God. He was at the house of God. He was near the very ark of God. And there he even served the true God. Nevertheless, while God knew and favored him, we just read that later on, Samuel did not know the Lord. And guess what? He won't know the Lord. And he wouldn't know the Lord until it says in that verse, he hears the word of God. In other words, you cannot know God outside of this book. Now, we have taught this and said this and preached on this so many times. Nobody knows God. It's the revelation of God. The last book's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, and you want to know God's Son, this, the Word of God, is how you come to know God. You cannot forget about Kenneth Copeland and those guys and their words of knowledge and their visions that they get. Forget about somebody's feelings or their goosebumps or some guest and what they say they did on TBN outside the Bible. You don't know God, the true God, if you don't know His Word. And again, the difference between Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas, for example, is that they were ministers of God's revelation, but they rejected it. They were priests, as you know, of the Mosaic law, but they rejected what knowledge was offered to them. But this young man, Samuel, his ignorance wasn't because he rejected anything. His ignorance was found, ignorance if you put it in quotes, in two words in verse 7. Twice it uses the word yet. He didn't yet know the Lord. But he's about to know the Lord because he's about to hear His Word and start to learn His Word. I say this is a growing crisis for the nation of Israel, and it's about to reach its critical mass because it's found here in a place called the House of Eli. God is speaking to Samuel about the House of Eli. Look at chapter 2 again, and notice verse 22. Now Eli was very old. How old do you suppose Eli was? Now, not only is his eyes growing dim and his house is corrupt, his sons are as vile as you can imagine. How old was he? Now, we can consider the nuances of the original Hebrew word. Maybe you have a word of knowledge like I mentioned a moment ago. Maybe you have some idea. I think very old in this situation means he was almost 98 years of age. I say that because of my vast knowledge of Hebrew and Greek and Scripture and so forth. But I say he was about that age. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, now Eli was 98 years old. Okay, so if you just read the Bible, I'm trying to illustrate that you can learn things by reading the Scripture, amen? Now folks, here is this crisis in Israel. God's people, according to Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, are supposed to have a mediator to receive the words and the Word of God, and then offer sacrifices for their sins to represent them before God. In this case, the mediator is fairly corrupt, but he's also old, he's frail, he's blind, and he's about to die. So here's the crisis. Who's going to be his successor? His sons? The sons of Belial? That is a growing crisis. And that is precisely why God is keeping the lamp from going out. By speaking at night to a young boy, the gift of God to Hannah. You know, we get this idea sometimes. We look around and we say, you know, the lamp's about to go out in this country or in this county or in this state or in churches. And there's not enough young people coming up to be missionaries and things are dwindling. Understand that God is on His throne. You know, the very first message that God gives to Samuel isn't exactly what a young boy wants to hear and wants to share. Because what God says to Samuel is, Samuel, he comes to him and gives him his word. Samuel, I'm going to destroy the house of Eli. That was the message then. He says there's no way that Hophni and Phinehas are ever going to be allowed to snuff out the light of the tabernacle for generations to come. This isn't good news for Samuel. And of course, the lad is afraid to tell Eli what he's heard. He still respects the high priest, which speaks highly of Samuel. But this is God's word, not Samuel's word. Look at chapter 3, if you would. And notice what it says in verse 14. He says, "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son,' and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide only anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good.'" Now hear me carefully. The Bible says that Samuel then repeated the word of God and the words of God, quote, "every whit," and hid nothing from him. Which is, again, another great reminder that it's the words of God that matter. When God speaks, it's not just some kind of mystical experience in which it's the experience of hearing that matters. That is the danger of postmodern and American churches, just getting a feeling, getting together, bouncing a scripture, going off into space, and never returning back to the scriptures. "But I felt good. And oh, wasn't that good what that man said?" That's not the point of the words of God. Again, it's not some mystical thing and an experience that matters. Who cares, beloved, what feeling some guy imparts to you or some feeling that you receive? Who cares what kind of light filled the room, the aura, the sounds, the experience? What matters when God speaks is what God says. It's the message itself. It is His word. Now, if it brings a feeling, and it does, believe me. I sound like Donald Trump. Believe me. Oh, it does. You know, one of the things I was taught as a young preacher boy was the secret of preaching is carrying what God gives you in your office, and sometimes that includes a feeling, into the pulpit itself. But it's not the feeling. It's the words that cause the feeling. And on this occasion, it was really bad, really bad. And in order to prevent something really worse, and also would allow for something really glorious to happen, God tells Samuel exactly what he's going to do. Chapter 3, remember verse 11? "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle.'" What in the world, Pastor, could be so bad that the thing done in Israel would cause the ears of those who hear it to tingle? And this is not a good tingling, folks. What could this judgment be, Pastor? Very simple. God will allow the enemy, the Philistines, to take possession of Israel's holiest and greatest treasure, the Ark of God's Covenant. You know, let us not think that God would not allow our enemies a temporary victory over our country. Let us not think that America is beyond becoming what our greatest enemies would want it to become if we continue to drift away from Him. And yes, one day their ears will tingle. You say, well, what's going to happen? Well, all you have to do is read a few chapters ahead and you'll read about some tumors and some terrible things, and it made my ears to tingle. And on purpose and for a reason, God gave us that story. And all of this again comes back to this man, this amazing young man who becomes an even more amazing man of God. A young lad in the tabernacle of God where the lamp of God in a dark place is about to go out, but God's not going to allow it to go out. And the good news, the very good news, in spite of outer circumstances, God has not abandoned His people, and He never does. And just as Hannah was barren, as we studied weeks ago, and Israel was barren, and just as God remembered Hannah, God always remembers His people. He always does. Chapter 3, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall on the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see, folks, whatever the past, whatever the immediate future for Eli's household, this was very good news. It's always good news whenever people receive the word of God. And in that sense, the appearance of Samuel in chapter 2 and 3 makes a whole and marks a whole new beginning for God's own. He's just a lad. And in fact, he was a baby promised, as we've seen so many times in this series, God, like with Jeremiah, again, comes to a baby. But by the end of his career, he'll be an old man associated with Saul and David and Jonathan and this entire nation of God's people, and he will be a reminder that God is always faithful and he always keeps his promises. He will never forget his own. No matter how it appears, why do you think God gave us these stories? That in the dark days of Judges, there was a little lady named Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and God worked in their lives. In those dark, dark days, there's a little lad named Samuel. God has a plan for his people. And God had a plan for this nation because they were chosen to give us one day our Savior and our Redeemer. No matter how hard the people may try to mess up the plan of God, they are no match for God's power. They're no match for his patience, his mercy, his judgment, or his wisdom. In fact, even for Samuel, I want you to hear this. Even for this amazing man who ministered God's word over and constantly and over again his entire life, yet he went to his grave, the Bible says, with the king that he anointed himself. Samuel went to his grave watching that king, Saul, being a complete failure. His own sons, as you know, Samuel's sons, ended up being complete failures. Still, God would show Samuel and us that an anointed king cannot truncate the promises of God. In Samuel's case, he does so in an amazing way. You know, we often say, well, people will go to their grave sometimes not knowing why. Right? Samuel did, and then God came to that grave and answered some of our questions. Turn ahead to chapter 28, and we'll close with this great text. 1 Samuel 28. Saul has continued his downward slide. All that promise he had, all that gift and a talent and blessing, wasted and ruined because of his pride and his anger and his hatred. And Samuel went to his grave seeing that, and so it says in verse 7 of chapter 28, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Now, folks, the story of the witch at Endor is familiar to all of us. We've all heard sermons. I've preached on it many times. The apparent raising of Samuel from the dead, which is what this story is about, has obviously led a lot of people in all kinds of speculation and all kinds of questions about witches and ghosts in the afterlife and so on, and do ghosts come back and do we come back and so on. And the reason for that is that this is a unique, puzzling occasion for many people in the Bible. It's not every day that the king of Israel consults a medium who claims to raise the dead and does so by supposedly raising up one of God's true servants, true prophets. It's a strange mix. And may I just add that for that reason alone, it's not the kind of story you build doctrine upon. God didn't tell us this story to reveal to us anything about the afterlife or about the power of witches. Entire sermons I've heard on the afterlife and the power of witches and witchcraft come out of this text by preachers when this text has nothing to do with any of it. And they say things that aren't in this text. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that were put there by you and by me, right? This woman had no more power to raise the dead than that Chloe with the fake Jamaican accent. Remember her? I am Chloe, call me. I don't know if that's Jamaican or not, whatever. You know how I know she didn't have power to raise the dead? Because of her reaction and seeing this ghost when Samuel appeared and she actually saw one for the first time in her life. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. What does it mean when the Bible says that a woman cries with a loud voice? Interpretation, she screamed her head off. Ah, you know why she screamed? Because this time, again, for the first time, it actually worked. Samuel's there. And it's not because of her either. Samuel's there because the God of Samuel and the God of Israel has something to say on Gilboa's mountain. It's always most important what God has to say. Let me tell you that this is the most ominous and dangerous time in the life and the career of this man, Saul. You know, verse 3 of this text says, it says, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, chapter 28, verse 3 says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. You know, on this side of the mountain, there's a cavern. It is a forbidden place to a follower of Jehovah God, because it's there that a woman of Endor claims to have these powers that are dark and supernatural. Powers of the unseen world. Powers that in the book of Leviticus, in the Word of God, he has condemned. Suddenly, as the woman sits by her own cauldron and fire, there appears at the mouth of that cave a man of great stature. Striking presence of a man. And he's accompanied by two others who seem to be his servants or perhaps his guards. You should remember, beloved, that all three of these men are a complete disguise. They've come to this place in cover of darkness, because we should also understand that they're in disguise as followers of Jehovah God. They have no business dabbling in the world of the occult, right? May I say, in like manner, Christians today have no business getting all excited about Halloween and going off into a play world of darkness and witches and ghosts and evil spirits. Saul is not the first believer in history who crossed the line and allowed his curiosity to lead him into forbidden places. And of course, the witch of Endor is very cautious, because she knows that the king of Israel has outlawed her business and that the royal decree calls for the death and the death penalty on those who would ever invoke the dead. Chapter 28, verse 8, Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. He doesn't want to be seen. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord. See how far he's fallen? He's invoking the name of God. He's swearing on God's name. He did one good thing and he completely undoes it by swearing, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Now, folks, hear this very carefully. Saul is asking this woman to raise someone from the dead. And she wants to know who this someone is. And so it says in verse 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Because as I mentioned, in all of these biographies and famous faithful, we have been teaching on things that burn my heart. And for many, many years this has. King Saul, as a young man, was kissed and anointed with oil at his father's house by none other than the prophet Samuel. It was a man by the name of Samuel who came and kissed him on either cheek, anointed him with oil, and loved that man Saul. Samuel loved him as his own son. Many times Samuel had talked to Saul and prayed for him and wept over him, knowing and realizing that he was the chosen of the Lord, a man of tremendous responsibility and amazing potential. But if you remember, beloved, Saul wasn't interested. Saul was not interested in the prayers or the sermons or the advice of Samuel at all. You young people up here, you have parents, godly people in this church, your pastor, assistant pastors, they pray for you, they love you, they want to help you, but they can't force it on you. He wasn't interested. Because Saul had his own way of looking at things. He was the king. He was the people's favorite. They sang songs about him. Very popular, successful, busy king. Too busy for the counsel of Samuel and the boring words of God. By the time we come to chapter 8 now, Samuel is dead. And it's been a long time since Saul and Samuel have talked. In fact, ever since, it's written in this book that, quote, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. From then until now, these two men have not conversed. But now, there's a very serious problem. A cloud of doom has wrapped itself around Mount Gilboa. King Saul is in trouble, and again, he's so afraid that his heart is about to fail inside of him, and he doesn't know what to do, and especially since he's ignored by God. Did you notice back in verse 6? When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Pastor, why? Why was God not willing to answer Saul's prayers? Why did he refuse his request and reveal his will? You know, in this case, it's very simple. All of his life, Saul had an opportunity to listen to the chosen prophet of God. God gave him Samuel. He was a gift and a godsend. His ministry to that king was very much like the Holy Spirit's ministry to us and you. So in other words, time and time again, Saul resisted and rejected the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as he spoke to him through Samuel, his prophet. And time again, Samuel ignored and grieved and rejected until that time came that it says Samuel came no more to see him until the day of his death. He's gone now. Now, folks, all those opportunities, all that blessing while Samuel was alive to hear and do the will of God, were wasted away, thrown away. Saul's great potential and opportunity was gone. From the spring of the day when he was first anointed by Samuel, from a man of grace, virtue, humility even, and courage, into a man of jealousy, bitterness, and fear, he fell on his own sword. He fell on his own sword and then had others had to come and finish it, leading David, remember, to write the words, "The shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though it had not been anointed with oil." That man and his tragic end was a result of missing the opportunities that he had while Samuel was yet alive and not listening to him at all. Chapter 28, verse 14. "And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was a Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself." Do you realize that as far as we know, this is the only time since his first anointing that Saul was ever willing to bow, ever? It's certainly the only time recorded in Scripture. And man, oh, if only he had been willing to turn to Samuel and bow to the will of God earlier in his life. If only he had embraced those early opportunities, then folks, the last chapter of his life, which was by far the saddest chapter of his tragic life, would have never been written. And Saul stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed. It's an act of humility and reverence, but it was done far too late. Samuel's dead. You understand, he is truly gone. And so backslidden is Saul by now that he's gone to a witch to get to Samuel in order to get to God and God's will and word. But too late for Saul. That day of grace was sent away. David is anointed king. And Saul makes the sad mistake of thinking that a witch and a departed prophet could help him when God himself has refused. Pastor, when should I get right with God? Tonight. When should I read and listen to the words of God? Tonight. When should I get serious about serving God? Tonight. When should I decide to pray? Right now. You know, we sing that hymn, and many times when I sing that one chorus, I weep many times. This robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. But I wonder how many Christians won't shout, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer, because they never pray. There is no sweet hour of prayer. But think about this. The opportunity to sing and give and serve and pray and repent and love, to witness, they are gifts from God. They are gifts that will one day be gone, and then you're in eternity. There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. We don't know the mystery, at least I don't. I don't know the mystery of opportunity, but we do know this. We know that today we should harden not our hearts like Saul. And so she comes and she says, Saul, who do you want me to bring up? Now let me ask you a question. If you're the most powerful man in all of the nation, if you're the king or the president, if you were asked who in the past you would like to speak to and you're in a time of trouble, because Saul's about to be wiped out, and you were asked, who in history, in all of the past, would you like to speak to and ask advice of? Who? Someone you read about? Someone you've admired for many, many years? Someone who's famous? Some great king of the past or a great preacher or prophet? If you were King Saul and the woman asked, whom shall I bring up to thee? What would you say? I mean, bring up Moses. What better man than to bring up the greatest leader Israel has ever had? Or bring up Joshua, the famous captain of the host. Or how about this? Maybe bring up Gideon, because he, in this very same valley, very same spot, put the Midianites to flight. He should be able to help with the Philistines. Who would you ask for? You see, beloved, this request by Saul, and the desire to speak not with Moses, Abraham, or Gideon, but rather to a man that he knew very well, is a powerful testimony of the godly life and the influence and the powerful, sincere walk of one man, Samuel. When you really know someone, when you're really with them for years, you know if you respect them or you don't. And all of the people that Saul wanted to see his choice was Samuel. I wonder if you would live your life so much and so well that your children or someone else, if they had a chance to get advice, they would pick you. Or godly counsel. Or Christian fellowship. Samuel, who anointed him king, and when he anointed me, he kissed me at the spring of the day. Samuel, who warned me so often and gave me every word, and Samuel, who wept over me, Samuel, who listened to the voice of God, bring me Samuel. That statement is a tribute to the kind of life I think that we ought to live, the kind of life that impacts those around us. Saul missed his opportunities. He wasted them, but Samuel didn't. Samuel was given a gift from God. It was a gift as an answer to Hannah, his mother's prayers. That man did not squander what God had given him. He lived his life in the will of God and so influenced the lives of those around him that Saul would later say, bring him up from the dead. That's the one I want to see. Remember the famous words of William Penn? I expect to pass this life through life but once. If therefore there be any kindness that I can show or any good thing I can do to my fellow being, let me do it now and defer not to neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again. The one great difference between Samuel and Saul, and the one great difference between all of us here in the world, is that Samuel heard the words of God and then he obeyed it. Saul heard the words of God as well and quit listening and didn't obey it. You know, Samuel could have easily looked at Saul's non-response throughout his career. He could have looked at Saul's rejection of his prayers and his efforts and his labors. And he could have looked at all of that and he could have said, this serving God stuff doesn't work. I try and I try and I try, and the king himself, who I pray for the most, who I anointed myself, he doesn't respond. Samuel could have observed this apparent fruitlessness, and concluded that it's just not worth it, but he doesn't conclude that at all. Instead, he was more faithful than he was successful. God doesn't ask us to be successful, but he calls us to be faithful. Faithful to his word, faithful to his will, and that is what God blesses. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for this man, your servant, who heard your voice. We are grateful most, Father, that you will not allow the flickering lamp to go out. We thank you, dear God, that no matter what the circumstances or how dark the times, you will always have your will. You always hear the cries of your people. And in the end, dear Father, you always triumph. May we be and count our lot among those like people of Samuel and his mother Hannah and those who are faithful in dark days. And may we learn from the mistakes and the sins of people like Saul. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.